Well, welcome everybody, and today is the National Day of Prayer. I wanted to mention that. And it doesn't get very much notoriety these days, but in a moment I'm going to pray and lead us into our study. For those of you who already, I already handed these out. Barry, I'll get to you in a minute. And was there any other announcements?
I didn't think so.
Okay, then, let's pray. I just want to share one of my favorite scriptures, which is Romans 8, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So,
very,
Lord.
Very pertinent scripture, by the way.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
So, Lord, I just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's pertinent all the time to all of us. And, Lord, I just thank you for Henry. I pray for him leading us tonight. I pray for our hearts, Lord, that yearn to be fed by you. And Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Please fill this room and fill our hearts, and may we be more mindful of what you have in store for us as we dig further into Revelation. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, you know the drill for review by now. So, if I can hear from you thoughts and comments from last week, you will help people stay caught up with where we are. So, let's take a number of minutes here and hear from you. What were your thoughts from last week? That much? Yeah, go, Wendy.
I found it interesting that the seals, that nobody in heaven could open the seals. The angels couldn't do it. God couldn't do it. It had to be God, man.
Had to be a God, man. Mm-hmm. Amen. Thank you. What else?
I wasn't here last week.
I'll lift you up.
Go ahead, Ed.
The thing about the seals that surprised me, last time we went through this, is that, you know, we often are praying against the seals, you know, oh,
right.
Don't let this happen, don't let this happen, do the, you know, about the, because all these things look so bad. Yet, those are the very things that release the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You know, that those are the very things that Christ released. And I think sometimes you're praying against the kingdom of God when I'm praying.
Yeah.
Over saying, don't let this, don't let this. But the seals were so something that only that only God could do.
Yeah. It's not the fun stuff, but it's still good.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I'm sorry. I have to.
No, keep going.
The seals.
Slow to speak.
John wept when he realized that nobody could open the seals.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I was contemplating this one day and thinking about, how would you feel like everything that you dreamt for, everything you wanted, everything that you aspired for could not be obtained? It was sealed and nobody could release it.
Yeah.
And that's how John felt when he realized God's kingdom was sealed up, and nobody could release it. Nobody could open up to reveal God's kingdom. And when he realized that, John wept much. And I mean, that would be, I think that would be all of our heart if you realized God's kingdom, God's plan could never be revealed. And he wept much. And then he said, but wait, there's a lion.
There's a lion
that is releasing them, is opening the seals.
Take it one step further. I'm going to elaborate on it. Let's go a little bit further with that. I mean, all of us, everybody inside this room has faced situation where you felt, I'm going to use the word hopeless. And imagine that. I mean, John realized that God, the Creator, could not open the seals. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but I was thinking anybody could open up those seals, it would have been God, but no, it is Jesus. It had to be the man God. And that is where, and that is a great example of a reflection where we find our hope.
Yeah.
Where we gain our strength from, because it comes from Jesus, okay?
Amen.
And that's where we can, we gain back that confidence in Christ, that hopelessness is...
Yeah, he's able.
Yes, absolutely.
Amen.
Sue and I did listen to your podcast, and it was great. So I think the reason people aren't asking questions is you covered it pretty well.
I hope so.
I think you covered it pretty well. I thought, Sue and I thought, you know, you really did do a great job.
Yeah.
And it's nice that you do that, because it, even if we, it's always nice to be able to go back and listen to that.
Yeah.
So you make these recordings available?
I have done that. That was not my original intention. And so I didn't record the first week. But I've recorded the week since, and I'm recording tonight. And the website is study.henryyoder.com. So if you have to miss a week, it's up there. And I did a very lame introduction session today, just so that week one would be covered at least a little bit. So there's now an introduction, and then the weeks that we've been together are on the website. study.henryyoder.com. Yeah.
I know we talked about this at home, but I still want to ask, how did John know what was in the scroll that made him cry bitterly?
So Connie's asking, how did John know what was in the scroll, and why was he so upset it couldn't be opened? Because maybe what was in it wasn't that important. So she's asking the question of how did John know what, and my argument is that it was God's eternal purpose that was in the scroll. The text doesn't say that specifically. So, however, in the context of everything that Revelation is revealing, it's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John certainly knew that much, and probably knew it way better than we do, because he had walked with him for 3 years. He had watched what his ministry was like. And so even though the text doesn't explicitly say that that's what it was sealing up something that had been sealed up from the beginning of time. And that's why I always refer back to that Ephesians passage where Paul says, this has been sealed up. Nobody has been able to reveal it, but now, since Christ has come, it can be revealed. And so I think that text gives us an insight into the scroll, even though Revelation doesn't specifically say what I believe it was in so many words. I don't know if that answers your question or not, but I think that's how he knew. He knew that the Lord was revealing through this process his purpose. He was revealing the message of his finished work. Okay? Anything else? Now, you said you didn't think we finished. What did you think we didn't finish?
23.
Page 23.
I feel like we stopped at verse 9.
Yeah. I did talk some, actually briefly, about the 24 elders. So allow me to go back to the 24 elders because I felt, maybe I'll tell you more about why I felt I needed to talk about it more later, but for the moment, did everybody get the handout for tonight that says 24 elders? Okay. Now, I said last week that I believe the 24 elders represent God's eternal community of people. It's, if you want to say it this way, it would be the eternal company of God's people who are following Him. And I said specifically, the 12 patriarchs of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, and in the New Testament, the 12 apostles. I don't want you to take that literally. And I end up failing sometimes to remind you that even though I use those analogies, I don't mean that they are literally 12 thrones reserved for Jacob's 12 sons and the apostles. I'm not saying that in a literal sense. I'm saying that in the sense that we as God's people are seated with Him in heavenly places. Mm-hmm. And in the revelation that is pictured in the sense of these 24 thrones. Now, a throne has to do with authority. It has to do with who's in control. And I said that last week. Throne is mentioned 27 times throughout this book. There is someone who is in control, and it's the one that is seated on the throne, the one who was and is to come, the sevenfold spirits that go out before Him. He's in control. And we are seated with Him on thrones around Him. Now, again, and I hope I can quit saying this sometime soon when your faces don't look like, what are you talking about? But it's not Henry and Connie and Ed. It's not individual. It's the company of God's people who are seated in authority with Him. And so that's what I felt I really needed to communicate, because I'm hearing some things this week even that are that I think are going to be disturbing for a lot of people. And the seven seals do things that tend to upset people. Like Ed said, we pray against those things, but it is the process of God's work going forward in the world, in a fallen world. And so when things get unsettled, the reason I have such a burden to say this to you, your perspective needs to be from a throne in heaven, not from whatever you can see around you. Should not be just your circumstances. And when we get to talking about the seven seals, when the seals are broken, what we perceive as bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. Things are not as they ought to be. Have you noticed that? And so when we live in a fallen world, things that we see as negative happen to us. Go down the list. I'm sure you have a list in your mind of those things that you wish would be different. Someday they will be. And we'll talk about that when we talk about the seventh seal. But my point is, as we reveal these six seals and things that sound really bad, remember where you're seated. Remember whose authority you share. You aren't alone, and you're not deserted. You're not helpless. You're not hopeless. Because you are seated with him in the heavenly places. So look at a couple of these texts. Around the throne, this is 4:4, Revelation, which is what produced this. The elders, around that throne were 24 other thrones, and on these thrones sat 24 leaders wearing white clothes. They had gold crowns on their heads. And this is what I believe that means. The elders are consistently linked with worship. They're on a throne. They have authority. And they have heavenly rule. They aren't just sitting passively on the throne beside the throne. They're there because they're participants in the rule of heaven. And I want you to get that into your heart, regardless of what the world puts on us. And I keep going back to think about COVID. There was a tremendous amount of fear that lived even in the church, in the body of Christ, because of COVID. And people did unusual things trying to protect themselves. And I'm not trying to make judgment about anybody who did whatever. But what I'm saying, COVID was not in charge. COVID wasn't sitting on the throne. COVID had no place in that heavenly company. And we had no reason to fear. Because there is a king on the throne and he's ruling in his kingdom. Okay? So, they had white robes that points to redemption and victory. They had bowls of incense, and just in case you couldn't figure out what that was, it tells you. It was the priestly prayers of the saints. The prayers of God's people. And so when you put that together, the references present the elders as honored figures in God's heavenly government. Another Ephesians text. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's straight propositional language. You don't need anybody to interpret that. It means what it says. It's not symbolic. It's true. He raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly places. Revelation describes that as his throne surrounded by 12 thrones, which represent his people. And so he made us alive together with Christ. And I want you to notice that it's always plural. It's not just me. It's not me and Jesus. Jesus has a company. It's called the church. And if I want to participate with his goodness and his authority, I don't do it as yay, Henry Yoder. I do it in company with those who God has raised and seated us with him. You might remember when I preached on the 23rd Psalm, my line that I really believe was from the Lord was, your safest place is with the shepherd and with the flock. Mm-hmm. I'm not out there on my own. I need the shepherd and I need the flock. So, and I would encourage you to see the us and the we when you read Ephesians, because the book is written to the company, not to the individual. And that'll help you a whole lot making sense of the first two chapters, because God has predestined a troop, a company of people since the beginning of the world. I would argue he didn't predestine Henry Yoder. Henry Yoder finds his place in that company and therefore receive the benefits of what is promised to us and what he is about to accomplish in the earth. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, so the next Ephesians passage there, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, think about that, everything that God wants to make known, how's he going to do it? His manifold wisdom is to be made known by the church to whom? Principalities and powers in heavenly places. We aren't sitting up there just to hang out. Okay? Through the church, God is demonstrating his manifold wisdom. Now, I know when we look around at us, it doesn't much look that way. But God seems to know what he's doing, and he doesn't have a plan B. This is the plan, and we're a part of it.
Amen.
Okay, so, and then the thrones, they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them. They had authority. Do you see that? Judgment was committed to them. They saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark, that's the mark of the beast, on their hands and on their foreheads, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, if you think that means the millennium, just cubbyhole it somewhere until we come back to it. And then that Matthew text. I'm telling you, we have authority. Jesus told the disciples, specifically to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So we exercise authority by binding and loosing. And some of that is against principalities and powers. Some of it is against the enemy that is at work in our world. And we have authority to bind and loose. And I would argue we exercise that authority through prayer and decree. So watch what you are saying all the time. It matters. Watch what you are saying. And I would go so far as to say, think about what you're thinking. Because your thoughts, your speech, comes from your thoughts. Monitor what you are thinking. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's our instruction, because we have authority. And what we do and say matters. And again, it's a communal authority. I'm not off in my house, lying on my bed, rebuking everything. That's not how it works. We do it in community, and we do it in company with one another. Okay? Then God blessed them. This is Adam and Eve. And I'm just going back there for the sake of letting you see this has been God's eternal plan to put humanity in charge. We are responsible for what happens on this planet. Now, I'm always careful how I say this. It's not God's fault. It's yours. He doesn't have a plan B. And we're not waiting on him. His work's finished. He's waiting on us until we make his enemies a footstool for his feet. That's our job. And the reason I want to go all the way back to Genesis is because it's from the beginning that was so. God blessed them, meaning Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Make me a whole lot of kids. Fill the earth and subdue it. Some other translations say rule over it. And that's a good translation as well. Have dominion. Get that? Dominion. That means you're taking control. You're in charge. You're caring what's happening. And by the way, it's over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? And I felt like I just didn't emphasize that enough last week. Okay, I'm going to say it. I found out, and I think from reliable sources, that the government called together some pastors to tell them to prepare their people for revelation concerning aliens and UFOs. Okay? Now, if the government needed to do that, even they're aware of how badly we are taught. Okay?
That's right.
If there's aliens and if there's UFOs, it doesn't change anything. Hear me. If the alien shows up right outside our door, he's still on the throne, and we're seated on the throne with him, and we have no business being scared. And I'm serious about that. We need to realize God's in charge, and so are we and his people. Okay? Any questions or thoughts before we start looking at seven seals? What?
That too about the pastors that got together and they might come up with another version and let you know about the aliens and the reptilians that are on the earth.
Yep.
And
yeah. It's all about fear. It's all about stoking an agenda. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't participate.
When I was afraid when you spoke about end of times.
Yeah.
And I told you that before it started. And then you talked. And now I am no longer afraid because you said God is in control.
Amen, amen.
He told us what we need to know so we don't have to be afraid.
You do not need to be afraid. And fear not. Because he is with us. He's in us. He's beside us. And he's in charge. And, well, I'm going to let it at that. I just think, for whatever it's worth, this is what I'm afraid of, if I'm afraid in any way, shape, or form. I'm afraid that these pastors will come up with all kinds of new ways of interpreting this to somehow make room for it. And if they do, they've lost their way. And so we need to be unafraid to challenge it. Okay? So, yeah, Dad.
When you were sharing this, I always remember these 24 elders someplace else doing something apart from me, apart from us, apart from what we're doing. Mm-hmm. It's up there in the heavens, and that doesn't impact us. But, you know, as you're sharing and you read these verses in Ephesians, the spiritual reality is those are us.
Amen.
Those are the people of God sitting around the throne of God, praising the Lord and having the authority on the earth. I mean, it's not somebody else, and it's not sometime after all the tribulation is done or something like that.
Yeah,
this
yeah.
is before the tribulation.
Amen.
Anything.
This it's now.
The church of God.
Yeah.
It is talking about God's people that are with the Lord doing this.
Yeah. Amen. Well, at least you got it. Okay. So. So, before I dive in to the seven seals, I want to tell you the pattern that you will see. I actually brought a visual aid. Anybody ever see one of these? There's a, and then there's another one, and then there's another one, and then there's another one. Okay, I did this because I think you might remember it, but it's kind of backwards. Because we first of all have seven seals, and then those seven seals give birth to seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets give birth to seven bowls. So if we could do this backwards so that the seven seals are the first thing and then it pops up with seven trumpets that is bigger than the seven seals, they're nested, but not like keep getting smaller. But they are nested inside each other. The one gives birth to the other, and then the other, and then the other. Okay? So, I thought this might trigger you thinking about that way. And then, there's another pattern that you see in all of them, and that's a pattern of the first six followed by a seventh. There's kind of a pause in between. So the first six things, whether it's seals, trumpets, bowls, the first six things are nasty things that happen on the earth as the gospel goes forward. Okay? And then there's kind of parenthesis before the seventh, and the seventh shows what God's people are doing while all of that mess is happening. Okay? So for six seals, we go through the mess. But then the seventh seal shows God's people rejoicing in the middle of it because they know who's in charge. Okay? So don't get worried about the six seals. They're okay because the seventh one is coming. Okay? So I gave you three pages that go along with the seven seals. I think they were put in the front of the binder. If you don't have them, we'll get you some. The first one I want to look at is seven seals compared to Matthew 24. And I thought this was significant because this class kind of came out of Matthew 24. You invited me to come and talk about Matthew 24. And in telling you about Matthew 24, I at least suggested to you that it's not about some kind of, you know, the end times, some sequence of events. And so I wanted you to see how much what Jesus said in Matthew 24 runs parallel with these seven seals. Jesus said in Matthew 24, many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And it's also linked to wars and rumors of wars. And later it's the sign of the Son of Man. And so this first seal, and we'll go back and actually read it in the text. The first seal is a white horse with a rider coming out with a bow, and he goes out conquering and to conquer. Then there's a red horse. The red horse has power to take peace from the earth. Jesus said nation will rise against nation. And there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And then there's a black horse. The black horse is selling a quart of peace, a quart of wheat for a denarius. That's a quart of wheat for a day's wages. So it speaks of famine, shortage, not enough food. There's food if you have enough money to buy it, but it speaks of that famine. The pale horse, named Death, Hades, kills by the sword, famine, pestilence, and wild beasts. He kills a fourth of the earth. Again, famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are only the beginning of pains. And then fifth, under the altar are the souls of martyrs crying out. They're given white robes, but they're told to rest a little while. And that has to do with tribulation and persecution and martyrdom. And then sixth seal, a great earthquake, the sun is black, the moon turns into blood, stars fall from the sky. So the sun is darkened. There's all of these cosmic signs of these things. You know, have you noticed in this last year how many 100-year floods there were or 500-year floods? And every time the news announces it, it's like this never happened before. This is a 100-year flood. Well, if it's a 100-year flood, it happened 100 years ago. It's not that new. Right? You with me? I mean, there's all kinds of disasters that we've watched earthquakes around the world, floods in unusual places. I keep telling Connie when I see those newscasts, God's yelling at us and we're not listening. Because God's still in charge. And he wants you to know that seeding clouds doesn't make it rain. He makes it rain. You know, he's the one who's in charge of the floods and the tornadoes and all of that stuff. He's still on the throne. Even if it blows my house away, he's still on the throne. So, anyhow, so I wanted you to see that connection to Matthew 24. And then the other handout connects the Day of the Lord prophecies. Some of them are from Daniel, some of them from Isaiah. But again, it follows that same pattern. The sixth seal, the day of wrath, the sun, moon, blood red, stars fall, heavens roll up like a scroll. So it follows a lot of that same pattern. And so I did those handouts simply to say what we see in Revelation with the six seals is not new. It's not like we didn't have a hint about this before. It's all been prophesied, but the prophecy is not given for us to be able to figure out when it's going to happen so we can go hide in a cave somewhere. Jesus specifically said that. When they asked him about when is the end time, he said, it's not for you to know. Only the Father knows. I don't even know the Father's secret in that. And when it came to going to heaven, the last thing he told the disciples is it's not for you to know. Only the Father knows. What you're to be about is spreading the gospel to every tribe, people, nation, and tongue to the ends of the earth. And so, if that's what we're about, then the other stuff is way secondary to what God has called us to do. And whenever he comes, I want to be about doing what he told us to do, not trying to figure out when he might come around the corner. Okay? So, having said that, you can tuck that into your syllabus. Yes?
But didn't Jesus say that there would like be birth pains? Like you would see things that would signal that...
Yeah, he said, he actually said, these things are the beginning of birth pains. And he said that about the fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and all of that. That was just the beginning. Now, we're 2,000 years away from that, but it's still just going
on. Happening.
It's just the beginning. It's still
the
happening.
Beginning.
The same pattern of things are happening as we live in a broken world. It's not been made to right yet.
So you think he just said that so that every generation, when they would see the earthquakes and the famines and all that, would say, better get my act together, better be serving the Lord, better have, you know.
Yes.
That's what you believe?
That's what I believe, and that's how I read Revelation. Revelation is telling the church how to live in the middle of a fallen, broken world. And that's why for six seals, it tells us that the world is nasty. You shouldn't be surprised by that. The world is broken. We're broken. We're living in the broken world. So, but the seventh seal always tells you where you should have your mind and your heart set. Because in that place, if you actually take to heart that we are seated with him in heavenly places, that's a place of peace. Mm-hmm. regardless of what's going on around us. Even if our heart's breaking, it's still a place of peace. Okay? So that's how I read the whole, all of what Revelation is trying to say to us.
Well, all scripture for that matter.
Ah, thank you. Yes. That's why I did these handouts showing that it wasn't a new idea.
It was not planned.
She's my plant.
Y'all talked about this at the supper table.
Yeah, we do. But not beforehand. Like, usually I have these conversations tomorrow.
Okay. So, bottom of page, no, top of page 24. And I want to read part of the text here. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. It was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And I put in there a text from Genesis 10. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who became a mighty warrior on the earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The rabbis said he hunted people. This is the beginning. That Genesis text that I just read is the beginning of Babylon. And Babylon, coming right after this, Nimrod is part of helping to build the Tower of Babel. Okay? Babylon started way back there. And it is the symbol of everything that is opposed to God's company of people, especially the Israelites. Babel was always over against them. And so we'll discuss Babylon later, because there's a vision in which John says, Babylon the Great is fallen. And when we get there, before we discuss Babylon, that's the first time that we have to go outside the scripture for us 20th century folks to understand what Babylon meant to the people it was written to. They jolly well knew who Babylon was, what the symbol meant, but we don't, because Babylon these days, maybe we know more than we think, because it's like Iran and Iraq and all of that stuff that keeps haunting us too. So, anyhow, the first horse, the white horse, I believe is the Antichrist. I think it's an imitation of the one who comes in chapter 21 riding a white horse. This is the imitation of that. This is the Antichrist. And I want to help you understand Antichrist. Because, again, we've been given this image like some monster who's going to come and rule the world. That's not the picture of Antichrist in the scripture. Let me tell you how Malcolm Smith describes it. Sin, to sin, is to miss the mark. Okay? So, you've got a bullseye, and when you don't hit the bullseye, you've sinned. There's a text in the Old Testament that talks about which tribe, Ed, do you remember? There was a tribe whose arrows never sinned. Okay? So, who?
Never missed.
They never missed, yeah. I can't remember which tribe it was, but what it means is they always hit the bullseye. Their arrow never sinned. We sin a lot. Have you noticed? Mm-hmm. We miss the mark. And Malcolm says it's not so much about the fact that we miss the bullseye. What the Antichrist does, or the devil, he sets up another target and says, forget about that one, shoot at this one. It's easier to hit. You don't have to struggle over all of that stuff. This is a different target.
Benjamin.
Tribe of Benjamin. Okay. Thank you, Ed. So.
Thanks, Siri.
Huh?
Mike.
Yeah, thanks, Siri.
Oh, okay. Yeah, Siri. Thank you, Siri. That helps. Anyhow, so Antichrist is not someone who is specifically opposed to Christ and set up over against him. He just says there's alternatives. You don't have to... You know where Antichrist first showed up? In the Garden of Eden. You know what his line was?
Did he really say that?
See, it's not that he said he didn't say that. He just raised a question. He was just asking a question, after all. But the question was inspired to make you doubt. That's the Antichrist. And it's not just embodied in a human being that will sometime take rulership. If that happens, I'm perfectly fine with it. Jesus will still be on the throne. I will still be seated with him. But I don't believe that's what the Bible is talking about when it talks about Antichrist. It's talking about everything that distracts us from God, what God has called us to, and offers us an alternative. That's Antichrist. And that's what I believe is represented in this white story. The white horse. Okay? The second seal is a red horse. And this is from Matthew, Jesus speaking again. Because the red horse comes out with the blood of persecution. Jesus said, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground aside from your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father. And whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And the purpose of that sword is to divide. It's to reveal, it's to let us know who is really following and who is willing to walk away the minute it gets hard. He didn't come to bring peace. And what I just read to you came from Jesus as a propositional statement, not symbol. It's the real thing. So if they threaten to kill you, which they were to the hearers of Revelation, don't worry about that. Because fear the one who can kill both body and soul. And if you go back and revisit all of the messages to the seven churches, underlying that was that message. To him who overcomes will I give. Well, what are you overcoming? There's got to be trouble if you need to overcome it. Okay? So don't be looking always for the easy way out. Simply stand with grace and obedience to what God has called you to without compromise. Does that make sense? He was given a sword that is a unique, the Greek word there is unique. It's a sword of sacrifice. So it's not a nice little kitchen knife. It's a sword of sacrifice. Okay, the third seal is a black horse. And it refers to economic persecution. I told you when I was giving you my intro, for the people to whom this was written, being able to have a secure job meant being a part of trade unions that almost all involved some kind of pagan worship of a pagan god. And the Christians, many of them lost their job because they refused to do any kind of idol worship or pagan worship. And I will say this, America is one of the few places in the earth that has not experienced this. And we complain and moan the minute that they make fun of us because of our testimony. And it may come to this. I mean, there may be more of this coming our way, but in America these days, go and try to tell the Christians in Nigeria how easy it is to live for Christ. 17,000 Christians were slaughtered in Nigeria so far this year. Okay?
It's just amazing to me.
That's crazy. And to turn to Jesus is not get saved and go to eternity with me in the sweet by and by. It's get saved so that when they cut off your head, you'll be in the safekeeping of the Savior. Okay? The pale horse, granted power to kill with sword, famine, and plague. And I think that refers to natural disasters faced by both Christian and not Christians, but God is in control. And again, I would mention COVID. This pale horse was riding when COVID was announced, and we should not have been as afraid as we were. That's what I would contend. Okay? Fifth seal is the martyrs, souls under the altar who died through the first four seals. Their souls are under the altar. The blood of the offerings and sacrifices in the Old Testament system, they had large pans under the brazen altar that caught the blood of all of the sacrifices. These are people whose lives were sacrificed on behalf of the lamb that was slain. And their blood is under the altar saying, when will you avenge? Why blood? The life of a creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That's why Jesus, the eternal sacrifice, took his own blood into the tabernacle in heaven and bought for all time our redemption. No more sacrifice is needed. It's all done. It is finished. Telestai, right? So, because the life of every creature is in the blood, that is why I have said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in its blood, and anyone who eats it must be cut off. So the life, the nephesh, is in the blood. And what they are saying is, when will you avenge our blood? when, not will. Mm-hmm. Will is guaranteed. When is not. Do you hear me? It will be avenged. It will be set to right. Fear not. It will be. That's the promise of the Lord. It will be avenged. But he's not telling you when. Okay? So, with that, it's 8 o'clock. We better look at the seventh seal. The sixth seal. he has the sixth seal is the answer to the question of the people under the altar. And the text that I put here is Psalm 72. No. 73. And I don't know how familiar you are with that psalm, but I'm going to paraphrase it. The first part of the psalm, David says, I try my best to live for you. I do everything I know to do, and yet I suffer pain. And I don't understand why people who are absolutely evil do evil all day long, but they get blessed. Everything in their life comes up roses. Everything is good, regardless of whatever evil they do, it all turns out good. And then he ends the psalm with this. He says, that's how I was feeling until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cut them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one wakes up. So, Lord, when you wake up, you shall despise their image. That's why it's so important for us to understand where we are positioned. Because it's awful easy to say, but they did that, and God's still blessing them. He's not blessing me. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Right? But when you look at where you are to have your perspective, it all changes. And you realize one of these days, God's going to wake up and they'll be cast away from his thoughts. Okay, so seven. What about the church? So, now, again, we've had six seals of not good things. Would you agree? War, pestilence, persecution, famine, all kinds of stuff. Not good stuff. But now we come to seal number seven. And what I say about the seventh, what about the church? What are they doing while all of this is going on? And like I said, there's this pattern that follows throughout the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. The first six are what's going on in our fallen world. And the seventh is what God's company of people are, and at least should be, doing through that process. Revelation 7:3. Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till I have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. Hello? There's a mark on your forehead. It's not the mark of the beast. We haven't gotten to a mark of the beast yet. But we are being sealed before this stuff happens by the mark of the Lord on our forehead. Don't worry about the mark of the beast. If you've got this mark, you're in good hands. Let me say it to you this way. The Bible talks all the way from the beginning, way back in Deuteronomy when Moses is giving the law to Moses, when God is giving the law to Moses. He talks about a mark on the forehead and on the hand. That is why, if you ever see an observant Jew, they have a little box strapped to their head, and they have a little box tied around their wrist, because that is to remind them that they belong to God in the way that they think. Their worldview should be governed by God and by His law, and their hand, the way they treat one another and live and move with their neighbor, should be informed by love that God has called us in the way that we minister to each other. So we either have the mark of God in our forehead and in our hand, or later on we will see that there's also a mark of the beast. But I want you to see clearly, this mark happens first. And if this mark is in place, you have nothing to worry about the other seals or the mark of the beast. And we'll talk more about that later. But for now, notice that you get a mark. And then the seal of God is put on their forehead. Another text, if you want to jot it down, is Ezekiel 9, verses 4 through 6. It also talks about being marked on the forehead. And then God demonstrates His grace and love in His patience to bring judgment. God doesn't rush to judgment. And I want you to catch another principle. I call it the Egypt principle. When God was going to deliver the nation of Israel, this is what He did. He sent Moses to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let him go." Okay? That announcement was the first announcement Moses made to Pharaoh before anything else happened. He went and he announced, God says, "Let my people go." And He even says, if you don't, they're my firstborn. If you don't, it'll cost you your firstborn. Okay. The principle is this. He waited through 10 plagues trying to get their attention to repent before He actually acted with the final judgment. That was not just by accident. It was God's patience being demonstrated through 10 ways in which He showed that the gods they worshiped weren't really gods at all, and they were totally powerless. And the purpose of those plagues was not to destroy everything, but to convince them that the God of heaven was the one who knew what He was doing. 10 plagues. And then they finally let them go. Matter of fact, they threw them out of the country. But Pharaoh still wasn't done. Pharaoh says, "What on earth did I do now? I gave away all my slaves. What do I what do I do now? And he goes after them to bring them back. And God forces them through the Red Sea. Pharaoh goes in after them. The water covers them. And that's the end of the Egyptians. Okay? I want you to remember that, because that's the way God operates. God's not in a hurry to judge. That is why the souls under the altar are saying, when are you going to come and fix this? And that's why I assure you again, it's not what will, it's when. Mm-hmm. He will fix it. It will be made right. And there's one other illustration that I put in your notes, and that is Methuselah. Methuselah lived longer than any other human being recorded in the scripture. He was the grandfather of Noah. Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah, right, I think. So he was the grandfather of Noah. His name means, at his death it will come. He died the year the flood came. He lived longer than any other human being, because I believe he was a visual aid of God's patience. And at his death, judgment came. That was a long time. Now, then, one other thing. This wonderful note. So we've been sealed. And after these things, this is down now, I heard a number. This is Revelation 7. After these things, he heard a number. And I've told you a bunch of times now, this is how it works. He hears a number. The number is a symbol. Remember, he heard a voice like a trumpet. But when he turned and looked, he saw Jesus, the seven branch candlesticks. In this case, he hears a number. The number is 144,000. Okay? And I know you've heard all kinds of theories about the 144,000. Let me tell you the truth. After this, I looked. He heard the number. Then he looked to see what that number represented, and a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, help me. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Who are the 144,000?
12,000.
A great multitude.
A great multitude from every tribe, people, language, and tongue. And if you want to understand the symbology of it, it's 12 times 12. That's 144. That's also 12 plus 12 is where we got the 24. And remember, 10 is as far as you go. This is 1,000. 10 times 10 times 10. That's God's number of completion. So 144,000 times 10 times 10 times 10. That's God's people. This is the church, symboled in a number of 144,000. And then the text goes on and it says, these were numbered. That means they've been redeemed. This comes from Exodus. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among you, those who are numbered, shall have, half a shekel according to the sectoral, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. And everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering for the Lord. The rich shall not give more, the poor don't give less. And then 2 Peter, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, you didn't need to pay a shekel or a half a shekel or offering. You weren't redeemed with those corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how you got numbered. Because you were redeemed and counted because you had made your relationship to the spotless lamb. That's why you have white robes, because you've been redeemed from the corruption of sin that preceded all of this. Okay? Now, I'm going to do this quickly and let you figure it out on your own if you need to. But then you have a listing of the 12 tribes. And it says there were 12,000 from this tribe and 12,000 from that tribe and 12,000 and 12,000. Okay? It's not a legitimate listing of the tribes of Israel. So Levi is not listed as a tribe because they were a tribe of the priesthood. So it shouldn't be in a tribal listing. It wasn't anywhere else. Joseph is listed, but he didn't have a tribe either. His tribe was replaced by Ephraim and Manasseh. So Joseph shouldn't be in a real tribe. And Ephraim, which I just told you, replaced Joseph, is totally left out. And the Old Testament often refers to that group of people as Ephraim in shorthand because it represented the tribe of Joseph in both Ephraim and Manasseh. And so I gave you a listing of what the names mean. Judah means praise. The lion is from the tribe of Judah, remember. Reuben, behold the sons of God. Gad, a great company. Asher, happy, joyful company. Naphtali, wrestle and overcome. Overcome is a key word in Revelation. Simeon, hearing, ears to listen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Levi, joined to the Lamb, joined. Issachar, price paid or redeemed, and Zebulun, a dwelling place. So if you read the meaning of their names together, it's the gospel. A tribe lion from the tribe of Judah, behold, the sons of God, they're a great company. The lion brings them in a happy, joyful company. They've overcome. They are hearing. They're listening. They are joined to the Lamb in one spirit. Their price has been paid. They are redeemed. And they are a dwelling place and a habitation for God. So they were sealed. The seal marks them, shows you as possession, and also protects you. And I'll just read one more Ephesians verse and then I'm done. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the Spirit is the guaranteed of his possession of you, and he will protect you until the time is right and all things are consummated. Questions, comments? We've got 10 minutes.
Can I tell you, I've never had them listed like that with their meanings.
Yeah.
And that is really neat.
It is neat, isn't it? Yeah. And I think that's why they were listed specifically that way, because it's not like any other listing of the tribes that you'll see. Other comments?
Thank you. This has been so enlightening.
It's fun, isn't it?
Yeah.
Question?
Yes, ma'am.
On page 24, on the fourth seal, the pale horse, you have ashen in parentheses. You just mean color of ashen in color?
Yeah, and some translations say an ashen horse instead of a pale horse. Yeah, Patty.
When, it's not when, or it's not will you avenge, it's when. Are they talking about us? We will avenge the people who
will
be cut off?
The souls under the altar that he's talking about were martyrs, specifically. That's what the text says. And they're crying out saying, when will you avenge us? Okay, they've been killed.
Right.
And they're saying to God, when will you avenge us?
Right, I get it.
Okay, they're being held under the altar.
Right.
And I'm saying, yeah, they're asking when, but they will be avenged. Patty?
Yeah, that's about the seal that's put on the forehead. Is that one of those symbolic things that as believers, when we come to know him as the Lord and Savior, the sealed in the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
So that's one of those symbols that is, has happened, is happening.
And will continue. Yay! She got it! Give her a hand. Yes, absolutely. And it's a seal in the forehead and in the hand. It's my worldview and how that causes me then to live out my life. Yeah.
It's the great commandment.
Amen.
Love the Lord your God with
all your heart,
soul, mind, and strength, and love your
neighbor. Neighbor as yourself. Right. Yep. Anything else? Ed, you've got something to say. He always has
something. I'll share it anyway.
Good.
The two tribes that aren't mentioned there, well, Levi isn't mentioned a lot of them because he was the priesthood.
Right.
But the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim, Dan is the only tribe in the Old Testament that really narrowed the portion of the good land.
Right.
They were the ones that they couldn't get in, so they went up to Lake Ish and took over and killed everybody. That wasn't their portion. And Ephraim was where Jeroboam came from. The sins, have you ever heard that phrase, the sins of Jeroboam?
Yeah.
He was the one that brought in the false worship and the false priesthood. And those are the two things that you know that are excluded from the tribes here.
Yeah, amen. Thank you. It's true. Okay, are we done? Yes.
I did want to say, when I prayed to open us up, I meant to pray about the National Day of Prayer and for Thanksgiving for our nation and for the freedom to do this very thing we
yes.
do. And
yes.
So remember that as you go to rest tonight, that there are many that can't do this and are persecuted. And we just need to be grateful.
Amen. And if and when...
Every day is the National Day of Prayer in that regard.
Amen.
And if... question, Henry.
If, yeah.
Okay. This last seal is kind of confusing here because it has nothing of the New Testament, apparently. You know, it has the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. And then it has tribes from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Why is it that only the Old Testament, there were 24 at the beginning, why were there only 12 here?
There were 24.
24 of the elders. Actually,
there were 70 elders, weren't there?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think there were 70. Yeah. I think that this company, the purpose of what I said, he heard a number and then what he saw the people of God of all age, of all time. That's what I believe. And they were the worshiping community surrounding the throne and worshiping the Lamb who was slain. And that's our role. But we are also seated with him. So rephrase your question, because
there were the 24 thrones.
Right.
At the beginning of this.
Yeah.
And then there's the 12, which was both the Old and the New Testament.
Right. So the 24 are made up of the 12 and 12.
Right, but then at the end, you only have the Old Testament represented there in terms of the names.
Yeah. Which is why I think he heard the number and saw this listing that was semi-familiar to him. But when he turned to see what it was, he saw every tribe, nation, people, land, and tongue, which was, in all reality, the fulfillment, of the covenant to Abraham that in him all the nations of the world would be blessed. So, as we close, I would just say to you, when you start hearing crazy things, just remember where you're seated.
Yeah, you think it's just starting?
Well, if you hear renewed crazy.
More crazy.
Yeah, yeah. Do not be unsettled. He's on the throne.
Amen,
amen.
Amen.
Have a